Okay, in the adult class, we're beginning a frequently asked question number 10. Josh filled in for me last week. Appreciate him doing that. And at the end of the time, he said he would put it on the back table. Well, there's a big stack of them left, so that means not everyone got one. So if someone would hand them out, I would appreciate you. Would you mind doing that, please? And if you haven't got one, raise your hand. If you run out, don't worry. We've got the information up on the board, and we'll be showing that during the class, and then next week I'll make sure that I have more handouts available for those who are in need of them. Now, one of the things that we mentioned in our discussion of these various questions is that the answering of the questions is, in fact, a practical application of principles of authority. So we are, again and again, practicing, if you will, our understanding of how we derive authority for our practices as Christians, and distinguishing between what we can do, what we're authorized to do, and what we are not authorized to do, what we're not allowed to do, what God does not allow or precludes us doing. And so all of these questions, I think, have that similarity, at least the ones that we've examined up to this point in time. And this is just another example of it. As I've already indicated, what we try to do in these classes is begin our time together by looking at the article that's in the handout. And I will put about seven bullet points up on the slide that kind of goes over that article, and cover that fairly rapidly, and then allow the questions themselves to flesh out our discussion for the remainder of our time involved in the lesson. So I want to start off by, asking the question, what happened to church holidays? And there's a purpose why the question was worded the way that it was worded. When we talk about church or Christian holidays, whatever happened to them, the fact is that they never really existed, at least not as revealed in Scripture as a part of Christian faith. Now, we understand that there are a number of religious holidays that are practiced by Christians today with much pageantry. In fact, we've had one pass with regard to Christmas. How many times have you heard individuals say it's time to, again, put the reason into the season, or put the reason back into the season? And, of course, in the term itself, Christ Mass, there is an indication that there is a Christian aspect of this, worship of Jesus Christ. And, of course, it is a remembrance of his birth. The 12th chapter of the Acts, the four verses that we read there, what was the mistranslated word?
Easter.
Okay, it was the Greek pascha, which had reference to Passover. And in fact, in most translations, it is translated correctly. But the Christian practice of observing Easter, and I use that term obviously very loosely and accommodatively, but that practice is something that has no origin in Scripture. You say, well, you mean we are not to observe the resurrection of our Lord? Well, there is a memorial feast that is presented that we are to partake of, and that we proclaim his death until he comes again. But in that proclamation of his death, there is the recognition, the realization, until he comes again, that he was indeed raised from the dead. So there is a proclamation of the resurrection in the feast that we observe on the first day of the week. So in that sense, then indeed we are given that special time to do so. But as far as an event, a day, where the resurrection of Jesus is celebrated above others, is something that is not found in Scripture. We'll talk about this a little bit more as we get into the discussion. But what we want to emphasize as we begin our time together this evening, is, as we have time and again, is that in order for us to have the right to engage in a practice, to teach a particular doctrine or tenet, to engage in an act of worship, or to do or engage in a work that is considered a religious work, all of these things must have authorization from God. And there is no indication in Scripture that God has authorized the observance of these events. It's very simple to establish the truthfulness of this. All you have to do is go to Wikipedia on the internet, or some other encyclopedia or some other reference and resource, and look up those quote holidays to find out their origins. And you will find again and again that the origins of those things were from the minds of men rather than from God. We can spend some time talking about each of those if you would like, if there is a need. But we will first insist that those particular holidays, as they exist and as they are observed today, have emanated from man's mind rather than God's mind. Now, that brings up questions when we establish that, as to whether or not, since they are authorized or come from man, is there any way in which we can observe them? Is there anything intrinsically wrong with our observation? What our stance should be with regard to that? And perhaps the more accurate asking of the question, as we're talking about individuals who will come to us and talk to us about these things, is why is it that you do not observe these days? Or why do you not observe these holidays? I'll just give you an anecdotal instance in my own life. When Debbie and I first started dating way back in high school, I guess at the end of our sophomore year, she had heard some peculiar things about me and was kind of asking around before she figured whether she had anything to do with me. And one of the things she was wanting to know was it true that I didn't celebrate Christmas? She and her family were Baptists, and Christmas was an important celebration for them. And I don't think she wanted anything to do with me if I, quote, didn't celebrate Christmas. Well, when we had our discussion and I explained myself to her, then the problem for her was removed, as I explained that we, you know, do get together as a family and exchange gifts and such. Not all Christians do, but that we as a family did so. But that we do not observe it religiously. We do not identify with this claim that this is the birth of Jesus Christ. So we were able to work that out. And she dated me, and I proposed, and we got married, and we're here. So that's the short part of it. But anyway, these are questions that are often asked as people perhaps misconstrue, misunderstand what the Bible teaches about these things and what part, if any, a Christian can play in regard to these matters. So we want to discuss those, answer any questions anyone has, recognize the limits of what we bind, of what we lose, what we can do, what we can't do, and perhaps we can have a full understanding of these things as we get into the material that's supplied here in the text. I want to make note of a couple of things. First of all, there were first feast days. I know this doesn't sound right. Is it very bothersome? Because I can yell if I need to. It just sounds a little bit fuzzy to me. The second point that we want to make note of is that feasts were observed under the old law. There were a number of feasts. Two that we'll just make reference to is the feast of Passover that we already alluded to from Acts chapter 12. It was upon the occasion of that Passover observance that Jesus instituted his supper. You'll remember on that Thursday night of his betrayal as they were in the upper room. And he instituted, he gave the unleavened bread to them, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Gave them of the fruit of the vine and said, "Drink, this is my blood." And so the institution of the supper was on that occasion. Well, that was a feast day of the Jews, the Passover. And then, again, looking at the narrative of the New Testament after Christ's death, as the disciples tarried in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost came, which was, the word penta means 50. It followed 50 days after the feast of Passover, which was another feast that was observed by the Jews. And there were others that we might make note of. But these feasts were present under the Old Covenant. Now, we've already talked quite a bit, quite extensively, about the distinction between the Old and New Covenants, the fact that the Old Covenant has been set aside. We are under the auspices of the New. And that's what the text in James chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 6 show us, that there is a distinction made between that Old Covenant, which was taken out of the way, as we find in passages such as Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, Hebrews 8, and the New Covenant, under which we are serve and sustain our relationship with God, is referred to in James 1:25 as the perfect law of liberty. Romans 8 3:27, the law of faith. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit. Or Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the law of Christ. And so there is a distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant having been set aside, having been nailed to the cross, we are under the auspices of the New. So when we ask the question concerning church holidays or Christian holidays, as it were, the question is, what holidays were celebrated by the Christians as revealed in the New Testament? And when we ask that question, the answer to that question, as you look in the New Testament canon, from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, you find that Christians never celebrated such days as Christmas, Easter, St. Patrick's Day, or Halloween, which are four of the more common ones that are on our calendar and that are observed with relative seriousness. Degrees of seriousness from year to year by those who call themselves Christians. So where did these come from? That's the question we might raise. And again, without going into great detail with regard to any of these, we can say by and large, it's a byproduct of Catholicism. And you have to understand that in the long history of the Catholic Church, and it is indeed a lengthy history, we can say at the very least 1,000 years, and perhaps as much as 1,500, depending upon when you want to establish the origin of that church as an apostate church. Fully digressed. There has been, in addition to the ecclesiastical rule, civil rule, there has been, a number of church traditions that have become very prominent in the Catholic Church. In fact, we know that the Catholic view of authority is inclusive not only of Scripture, but also of church tradition, as well as papal decrees. In addition to that, there were superstitions that were practiced in earlier centuries, during a time of great superstition, the Middle Ages, for example, where practices were incorporated. And very often in the history of the Catholic Church, as Catholics sought to convert other people, especially pagan people, those that did not believe in the Jehovah God of Israel, that did not believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they would incorporate aspects of those pagan cultures and the pagan observances and basically accommodate those as they sought to convert individuals. And so Christmas is a good example of this, which was basically an assimilation of the winter solstice, which was observed by some pagans. And as a result of that, they basically appropriated it, assigned it as the birth date of Jesus Christ, which was an arbitrary thing. It doesn't take a great deal of study to come up with that recognition that Jesus really wasn't baptized, wasn't born on December 25th. Number one, the Bible doesn't exactly say when. Number two, the actions of, for example, the shepherds at that time do not lend themselves to the belief that he was born in December. So we understand that's not the proper date. It is an arbitrary date that was assigned because the pagans were observing the winter solstice anyway, so let's just make it a Catholic observance. And that's basically how Christmas came to be. And again, it's not something that I am contending without any authority. It is a very simple thing to go and to find the origin of Christmas. And you'll see that everyone recognizes that that is the case. So there's no denying, there's no attempt to deny the fact that Christmas as a holiday originated in the minds of men. It was not practiced 2,000 years ago as the church was established. It was something that came later as Catholics accommodated pagans as they sought to convert them. And that's something that everyone understands. Yes, sir?
It's actually still illegal in some cities and states, and I think some cities in the United States, to celebrate Christmas. They never did take the law. And it didn't become a common practice among the Protestants until close to the 1800s. With the Norman Rockwell thing, 18 or 19, somewhere around there.
Yeah, I think he was in 1900.
Okay, well, 1900, so that's when it became more of a common practice than what you see as the modern Christmas. But it's actually, it was illegal that people would get put in jail They're celebrating Christmas in the United States.
That's kind of interesting. I wasn't aware that that was the case. Okay, anybody else with regard to these points made so far? And I say I'll go through in 5 minutes, and I always take longer than that. Easter, there's some say, well, wait a second, they observed Easter in the New Testament. No, they didn't. The reference there in Acts, the 12th chapter, again, is from the Greek Pascha, which has reference to the Passover. And again, unless you happen to be reading from the King James as Josh did, most probably you read a translation that used the word Passover rather than Easter there in that particular passage. Excuse me. So, with regard to that, we want to point out the fact that there are certain observations, certain acts of worship that are indeed authorized by God, by Jesus Christ under His covenant, that we do observe. And with regard to a feast, there is one memorial feast that has its authorization in the New Testament, or we derive our authority for its practice from the New Testament scriptures, and that is the command, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, that we find by example in Acts, the 20th chapter, the Christians in Troas, as the first day of the week came around, that as Paul preached to them, that they had come together for the purpose of breaking bread. And so we find an approved example of the observance of that day upon the first day of the week, which is why, as Christians, we on a weekly basis observe that feast ourselves as we heed that example and follow it. But that is the sole feast that is commanded for us and that is authorized for us that we find in the New Testament, in contrast to the practices that we see quite often. Now, with that in mind, with those things in mind, and I'll open it up for any discussion that we want to make before we get into the questions, I do make one point, and that is secular observations are harmless. Now, having said that, I do want to express a caveat in this regard. As you go to several passages in the New Testament, and both 1 Corinthians and Paul's epistle to Romans, there are cautions that the Apostle Paul places upon specifically the observance of a day in Romans 14 or the eating of meats, where there is a caveat that the Apostle Paul places upon such observances, and that is not to despise the one who's weak in faith, and not to put a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense before your brother. And in saying, as I contend, that secular observances are harmless, and we may want to talk about that in more detail and flesh that out, I do not want to offend the sensibilities or conscience of an individual who may have a pang of conscience in any observance whatsoever of any of these holidays. Give you two examples. One would be the observance of Christmas as a time of family get-togethers and a time of exchange of gifts and such. There may be some religious symbolism or significance that is contained in that for that individual, and they cannot in good conscience practice it. It may be perhaps because they came out of such religious observances and it's difficult for them to separate themselves from such religious observances. It may be because there is a pain of conscience with regard to the Christmas tree, as an example, which has a pagan origin itself, and the finding of a Christmas tree in a Christian's home. And as such, the practice of love is important, and we need to be careful lest we cause a brother to stumble, lest we destroy one by the liberty that we may have. We can, again, talk about that if need be. The other one that we want to make note of is the observance of Halloween as harmless fun, which is kind of the opposite with regard to Christmas, as Christmas supposedly has these religious origins that are surrounding Christ. Then Halloween, as it is practiced by those who do so religiously, is a black holiday and has surrounding it aspects of magic of darkness and of the devil. And all you have to do is go watch little kids trick-or-treating, and you'll find witches and demons and devils and vampires and monsters that the individuals dress up in. And there is, I think that it has been a sensitivity that has become more pronounced in the last couple of decades than what it was in the past. But there is a very real sensitivity to such observances. In the schools, no longer do they have Halloween fairs. Now they have harvest fairs or fall fairs. And you'll have many who will maybe allow their kids to go trick-or-treating, but they do not allow them to wear witch costumes or to wear devil costumes or something like that. They'll dress them up as cowboys or princesses or something along those lines. And then there are others who take it completely as secular, completely as fanciful, and have no pangs of conscience in regard to the practice or observance of that, because it has no religious significance for them at all. So, those are the kinds of things that come up, and because of the track record of this class, I go ahead and bring them up. Rather than trying to plow through before they're brought up, we'll just go ahead and bring them up, and if anyone wants to talk about those things, maybe we can discuss them in some detail, look at some of those kinds of principles. But the primary thing that we want to make note of is whether we, as Christians, are authorized to engage in what is referred to in the question as church holidays, such as is practiced by those throughout our culture who nominally consider themselves and claim themselves to be Christians in these various denominations and churches. Okay? All right, so I talked long enough. Anybody have any comments, questions, anything you want to raise before we get into the actual discussion of the questions? I really thought a lot of people would speak up right away. Go ahead, Kyle.
I had a culture shock when back in 1998. I was in Vilnius, Lithuania, and I was around February 20th, and I saw on the street what in the world. But the little children were dressed in with horrible-looking masks on their faces, and I took video pictures, and they sang a song from a camera. And I learned later what I had filmed was some type of driving off of the winter spirits that spring would soon come. And so culturally, that was quite different, but it's very similar to our Halloween as far as the actions doing with evil sources and stuff. But you know, different countries have different Halloween.
Yeah, we'll be concerned with the American celebrations, primarily simply because they're the ones we're familiar with. But yeah, you'll find, I mean, this question will have application just about where you would go in the world as you seek to talk to individuals about Christ and their observances, which is exactly why such feasts became prevalent, because that's what the Catholics, as they were going through the Middle Ages and such, as they were going as the predominant religious voice in the world at that time, tried to convert these people who didn't even know who Jesus Christ was who were who had their own religions and who were sticking stubbornly to those religions. Well, how do we bring them in? And so that's their accommodation, their compromise, to bring in those things and Christianize them. And they did it not only with regard to dates, to holidays, but they also did it with regard to buildings. I think it's the Parthenon is an example of that. It was a pagan the Parthenon's the round one with the hole at the top, isn't it?
No.
I'm sorry?
Parthenon's the square one.
Okay. Which one's the one with the round one with the hole at the top?
That's the Acropolis.
Acropolis.
Okay. Well, okay. The round one with the hole in the top is the one that I'm thinking of. I got pictures of it. When I was out of high school, I went and looked at it, and that's what they tell me. It used to be a Roman edifice that had its the worship of deities in it, and it became a Catholic church. So that would be an example of those things. Yes, sir.
Pantheon.
Thank you. Pantheon, that's what I was thinking. Appreciate that. Is that the one in the hole? Around the hole? Thank you. I'm sorry. Showing me. Yes, dear.
But I'm going to open it up.
Yeah.
Personally, parents, being a kid, and of course, I never was taught anything about Christmas being Christ's birthday or anything like that, but I was told there was a Santa Claus. And when I was about 5 years old, I began to suspect that something was wrong with what was going on, because if he'd come to my house on Christmas Eve and didn't come to the next door neighbors, it was 20 feet away until Christmas morning, there's something wrong with his planning. But when I did find out for sure there wasn't a Santa Claus, then I asked my parents, "You told me not to lie. Why did you lie to me about Santa Claus?" So I've always felt like if you're going to have Santa Claus, you need to explain to your kids Santa Claus, like Mickey Mouse and all those other things, you know, but still give the presents and everything. But that's the only thing I had, a problem I ever had with Christmas. And I realized, you know, when I was a kid, I remember my Sunday school teacher bringing gifts and giving them to us during the class. Once. And I think the elders put a stop to it and explained to it that, you know, that that's something for a family to do and not here at the church. But I never could understand why on Easter why you would have a bunny laying eggs. You know, I mean, all this type of stuff. So why would you want to tell your kids and tell them that, you know, there really is an Easter bunny and they do such things? Well, you know, we get eggs, but I never did believe a bunny put them out there. But, you know, but what I'm saying is, if we're going to teach our kids, then we ought not tell them, you know, always tell the truth. And we ought not be telling things and trying to make them believe something that's not true.
Jamie?
Well, I agree. I never lied to my kids about any of that or anything. But we played, you know, we played along with it. But Kate was about six, and she asked me if the tooth fairy was real. And I kind of hemmed and hawed, and we were on the stairs, so she was nose to nose. And she said, "You tell me the truth. Is the tooth fairy real?" I said, "No. If you want money, you will play the game."
Different.
I just add to that, when I found out Mickey Mouse wasn't real, that was the hard part. Mickey Mouse was the killer.
Alright. That is opening it up. We've got a little bit of a bit of fun. Yes, go ahead.
There's probably some danger in the Easter thing, because throwing up the neighbors across the street would always get their egg hunts and everything else. And my father, having a very wicked sense of humor, I asked, "Well, what are they doing? Because they're all like hunting eggs and stuff." And he said, "Well, it's kind of a game, but it's kind of a bad thing." And he said, "Whoever finds the black egg, they sacrifice that child."
Now that's the problem with your dad.
Anyway, so he claims that the father used to have a brother, and they lived in that house or something like that. Well, then over in our ditch, he had taken a hard-boiled egg and he dipped it in black paint, stuck it in the ditch, and I happened to go out and get the mail that we had left from Saturday, and we had picked up Sunday. And I saw that black egg in a ditch, and I was about 3 years old, but I turned around and
ran as fast as you could. Yeah, that, by the way, since she brought that up, you guys, for those of you who didn't hear, her father had a sense of humor that basically said the black egg, if the child had got that, got sacrificed. So he was scaring his little three-year-old girl in that regard. But I do want to make note of something along these lines. It's irony here that you have individuals now, and you have many who, again, are members of these denominations who really take a great deal of offense at such observations on Easter Sunday as well as on Christmas, that the secularization and the materialism that is present with regard to the shopping season that begins, you know, on Thanksgiving, and the concept of the Easter Bunny as being what Easter is all about. And you'll find time and again them basically saying this, which comes back to what we talked about, saying, you know, we need to get away from such silliness, and we need to get away from such a materialism, such a greed and all, and let's get back to what it actually is about, as if these things do have an origin in Scripture, when in reality they don't. And so it's kind of an interesting irony, I think, that's involved in those kinds of things, that the people who are supposedly serious-minded with regard to the observation of these things are wanting us to go back to something that in actuality is not there at all. And not to say that I think that it's not silly and ridiculous, some of those kinds of things that go on. But the fact is, the question, again, revolves around whether or not we have authority for the practice, the observance of these days, and what we're seeking to establish. Travis,
yeah, I was just going to comment that, to me, you know, the difficulty, the only real difficulty with the holidays is particularly more around Christmas. For that very reason, like you said, you know, everyone who takes it very seriously religiously talks about getting back to the reason for the season. And it's kind of, how do you walk that line between, you know, I'm celebrating Christmas as a secular holiday, and I'm not attributing any religious significance to it. But how do you make that clear to the people that you're around? Because if you have, you know, friends or people in the world that you're around who are religious-minded, you know, they'll make that assumption that you are, that you're a religious person, that you're observing it in a religious way just as they are. And you got to be careful to kind of make that distinction.
You know, you do have to be careful. But what Travis is mentioning is that we run a danger if we celebrate a holiday secularly. Let's say Christmas as an example. We have a Christmas tree in our house, and we do exchange gifts. That people, because they know us to be religious people, will be assuming that we are observing it in a religious way. And how do we avoid that? And does that make the practice itself inappropriate because of how others will construe it? I've got a couple answers to that. You know, number one, you're right, we should be careful as far as our demonstration. But there are actually two other things to consider. Number one, whenever Christians observe their faith, it's misconstrued. Always. I mean, it happens time and time and time again. Now, we do, when we have opportunity, remove such misconceptions from the minds of those we come into contact with. But you'll take as an example the meals, common meals that Christians would have, accusations were raised concerning, number one, that there was sexual immorality ongoing, number two, is cannibalistic. And same thing with regard to the Lord's Supper, with regard to cannibalism. And so there were misconceptions that arose and false accusations that were raised because of the practices of Christians in the first century. And we could go on and on with regard to those things. And so we cannot preclude our actions, not do something, or let's say we can, but it would be wrong for us to condemn someone for acting because another might misconstrue it. That's not sufficient basis. Having said that, one of the primary points that I made at the beginning of my time that we might enlarge upon and talk about a little bit more is that found in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 14. And that is that it is important I not despise my brother, or, as 1 Corinthians 8 indicates, cause my brother to stumble by something that I'm doing. Now, it's one thing for you and I to have different views with regard to what constitutes acceptable observance in these things, and to differ in that. It's another thing if I persist in a liberty that I have and embolden you to sin by my liberty, then I've not practiced love. And then I've gone too far. And I know of one particular preacher that I know of that commonly, again, as a secular observance with family, observed Christmas. But for a period of time, while he lived in Corpus Christi, because there were individuals, struggling Christians in the congregation who had pangs of conscience about it, he did not observe it during that period of time because of his concern of the spiritual welfare of those individuals. And that's a mature and appropriate response to the situation. And we ought not, through our contention, our desire to exercise our liberties, despise one who's weak in the faith. Yes?
I found being back in the workplace after being years out of it, that Christmas allows me to teach people. You know, my neighbors can see me going to church every week, and if they have any knowledge of any kind of church, they might assume that my church would be like their church, instrumental music, whatever. And if we got to talking, I could set them straight. But I can't change their opinion, and it doesn't mean I should stop my correct behavior. When I'm in the workplace and I meet hundreds of people every week and they talk about Christmas and Jesus is the reason for the season, I can say, no, that's really not what it is. And I can tell my fellow co-workers that I don't celebrate it as a religious holiday. It is just a time for family to get together. But it's a teaching point. I had the opportunity to teach my new boss about the Salvation Army. He did not realize it was, number one, an offshoot of the Methodist Church, that it was a church unto itself, and its position, if you read it, their words are salvation, not just charitable works. And he had never heard that.
Yeah, it is. It's a very good point to make, is that during these seasons and such, it does give us ample opportunity to give an answer for our faith and to teach others who may misconstrue things. Yes.
Oh, good. On both of them. I don't celebrate Christmas at all, and that's one of the point. I'm a school teacher, and really it's a real good point because one, teachers are primarily Hispanic. I come from, I'm Hispanic, so
right.
Primarily Catholic. So for me to be able to, if I wasn't telling them I was Christian, I have a Christmas tree, or I have anything that's anything close to that, they're going to automatically assume. And so this way, if I just say I don't do it at all completely, well, they go, well, wait a minute, you're Christian. I go, yeah. And they go, well, why is it that you don't celebrate Christmas? I said, because I am a Christian.
Okay.
And then that allows me to, I've spoken with my custodial staff, teachers, students that have actually come back after school wanting to know why and the explanation behind it, and the history behind Christmas, the history behind, and then Easter comes up, and that also allows me another opportunity, like, don't celebrate Easter.
Yeah.
And so, and it gives, and then they ask me, well, what do you celebrate? Then that gives me the opportunity to talk about the Lord's Supper. So it really, for both that I'm here.
It's a wonderful opportunity, it certainly is. And honestly, especially from the cultural background, and especially in Hispanic culture, how ingrained Catholicism is in that culture in general. I can see and appreciate your care and concern in that regard.
I can tell you most Churches of Christ, most Spanish Iglesias and Ecclesias Churches of Christ, mm-hmm. do not, and we preach against it, and we don't, we tell the brothers, stay away from it completely, because basically the people are coming out of it. Mm-hmm. How do you go back and say, oh, well, yeah, you can kind of, it's not authorized, so let's just leave it alone. And that's it.
Amy?
When we lived in Rhode Island, we worshiped with a congregation that was mostly Catholic converts. And they struggled with the same thing. And in fact, our family, having been raised in the church, I'd say accommodatively that way, having been reared knowing the things of Christ, we had never celebrated it as a religious holiday. So when I started worshiping with this congregation, I had a hard time putting a religious significance into it. So I couldn't understand where they were coming from. They, on the other hand, the Catholics put a lot of emphasis on physical statues and worshiping images rather than
nativity scenes, things like that. Yeah.
And because of that, they could not separate it. They couldn't put a religion to separate that from a religious significance.
Okay. Now, see, what you're describing right there is a very, very much the scenario that the Apostle Paul lays out in Romans 14 concerning individuals, some of whom could exercise a liberty, others of whom have a conscience with regard to the practice. And what you describe is individuals who can come to it from this this recognition. Let's take it away from the days and go to the meat, the eating of meat, because that's Paul addressed as well, 1 Corinthians 8. But the idea that there is nothing in the meat, that even meat that was offered to an idol and sold in market, that meat's meat, and there's nothing significant about it. Some individuals coming from one direction can have absolutely no problem with understanding that. In fact, that's the norm for them. Just meat, no big deal. And they can eat of it. Whereas, for the one who has the consciousness of the idol, it's something entirely different. And as such, if they were to eat, they would eat it as meat offered up to a god. And so they could not in good conscience do it. And it just had to do from the background, what their culture was and what they were dealing with at that particular time. Now, does that mean that that individual who had the consciousness of the idol at that time would never in the future be able to eat meat? No, that doesn't mean that, because there could be that growth of maturity. But there is nothing in that, in abstaining from that practice, that makes that individual any less Christian or any less faithful before God. And that's why in Romans 14, the Apostle Paul says, to his master he stands, as God being his judge, whether he eats meat or does not eat meat, whether he observes a day or does not observe a day, in that regard. So the idea is that people come from different backgrounds. Now, the situation or circumstance is, if it is something that is in actuality a liberty, that's the first point to be made. Now, in other words, it's not okay to sin just because you think it's okay to sin. That's not what's under consideration in situations like that. But if there is, in actuality, innocence in the action, but another individual would, in doing the same exact thing, would corrupt his conscience, then you need to make sure that you do nothing to lead them to sin. And if it causes you never to eat meat again, Paul said, I'll never eat meat again because my brother's done. And so we have to be careful with regard to these things. Now, these are kind of some side issues, and if it's necessary for us to continue at all next week in the discussion of some of those side issues, we certainly can. But I do want to spend some time in Galatians 4, and we'll get into the questions themselves. And again, our primary application in this regard is the idea of a religious group of people having authority or the right to observe something that is not authorized in Scripture. Because in fact, with regard to the observance of these holidays, there is no Scripture which indicates that they either did or had permission to do so. And so it's a matter of authority, and that's the part we need to discuss as we prepare ourselves to be able to answer such questions to those who are in the world. Okay? Very interesting discussion. Appreciate everyone's kind comments. We'll pick up with the questions next week. Thanks for coming today.